Well, as I mentioned earlier, a fun weekend last weekend. I hope you were able to participate in some of the wonderful activities we had at church that were held inside the church and around the church. And there was the hearty and delicious farmer's breakfast. Thank you for all that wonderful preparation. Wow, I was amazed at that. That was wonderful. The Children's Pet Academy, the pet show that occurred right outside. We had over 20 pets. All the way from a bearded dragon to a heifer calf, and everything in between. It was such a delight to see. We had the Arts and Crafts Workshop, directed by Bettina, the owner of Finds and Designs. And by the way, she's Brett Favre's cousin, so go pack there on that one. I didn't even know that before I invited her. Then it was just an added blessing. I got blessed. I was a big Brett Favre fan. Still am. The water baptism service we had out there, we were privileged to witness 6 born-again believers publicly profess their faith in Jesus and their desire to follow Him. What a wonderful celebration that was. And for those folks to do that publicly, I don't know, I was just tickled pink about that. Children played lawn games that were so entertaining. We didn't even get to the raw egg toss and the gunny sack race. I had all those set up, and that didn't even happen because they were doing other things. The ice cream social, that was awesome, except for the pastor forgot to bring the toppings. I slipped my mind, but it was good anyway. Ate a lot of ice cream. How can you not have a party without ice cream? And of course, there was the square dancing right out there on the street on Bristol. You should have seen the teenagers. They were awesome. The Kilvers, boy, I didn't know they could line dance like they did. And Miss Beth, my goodness, she was out there. It was a blast. I just showed everybody I had 2 left feet, so that wasn't good, but. And what more can be said about last Sunday's worship service? This place was packed. We had people up in the balcony honoring Pastor Larry Rick, who had served here for 20 years ago. He left 20 years ago, but he served for 27 years. And isn't it wonderful that a church can invite a pastor from the past to come back? Because usually when pastors leave, there's a lot of tension and friction, and you know they probably don't want to see each other anymore. But he had a great time when he came back. He loved to see you people again, and he served this church for over a quarter of a century. What a testimony. And I was so happy that I felt kind of out of place that last Sunday, because I didn't have anything to do, really. It was kind of fun. And his message about homecoming, about remembering, about connecting with others, looking forward to the future with God, the God who is our Savior and our King. Amen. That was awesome. It was like the icing on the cake. By the way, thank you for those who made cupcakes and cake. And shame on me if I forget to mention the amazing potluck luncheon we had. We could have fed the whole county of Lapeer, I think, with all the food. I'm glad I didn't miss one moment of it. Well, maybe I missed a couple of minutes, but I hope you didn't miss it. I hope you got to see it. And because of the flurry of activities, the day went by very quickly. Before I knew it, first I was eating pancakes, and the next thing I knew, I was trying to get the water out of the livestock tank at the end of the night. And you know what was really cool about that? Some young man, some high school senior, it was dark out there by that time, it was like 10:30 at night. I was out there trying to get the water out of there, and I was trying to siphon it out. I wasn't just trying. Anyway, a young guy stops. He's in Casey's grade, I think. He stopped and goes, he must have saw me struggling or something. He pulled up with his car, and he said, do you need any help? And I said, well, gee, thanks a lot. I was really impressed that he would stop. You see, there's hope for the next generation. Because he didn't have to stop. He could have just driven on by and done his own thing. But no, he stopped to make sure he could help out in some way. Which brings me to a very important point. Much planning and effort went into last weekend. Okay? Both on the day and many days beforehand, a lot of planning happened. Let me give you some examples. All the food for the pancake breakfast had to be purchased and stored and prepared and served. All the pots and pans that were used, they had to be washed and dried and put away. The chairs and the tables and the decorations all had to be set up and then taken down later. The church grounds, oh my goodness, the church grounds. Don't even get me started on that. The lawn had to be mowed and edged, and the areas had to be weeded and prepped before all the mulch could be laid down. and spread out. The bushes had to be pruned. The new plants were planted. My goodness, that was incredible what happened there. Thank you to the Hennigs, by the way, and others. Sue, I know, and Lynn Marta, and even my son. They did a lot of edging, so just an incredible coming together and effort there. The secretaries, they had to go through the archives to locate, to organize, and copy the church records of the church baptisms and weddings, and find out all the former pastors from days gone by and how many years they served at the church. You know, I was looking through that list and I just perused it kind of quickly. It's interesting that very few, and I don't know the reason why, but many of the pastors here, if they survived 2 or 3 years, that was it. There was like a 2 or 3 stint, and then they were gone. Probably because a lot of them were training to be pastors, you know, and they probably came in, and this was their post for a while, and they moved them on, okay? So Larry Rick just blew them out of the water with 27 years, okay? If they were fortunate to make 5 years here, that was like a big thing. Most of them were 2 or 3 or something like that. So, yes, I am. Praise the Lord. Thank you for letting me stay around for a while. But all the secretaries, who are unpaid, by the way, had to go and find all those records and copy them so they could be put into the time that, what am I calling, I'm missing the word here, the time capsule. Games had to be designed and set up. A flatbed wagon, thank you to the Chapmans, they brought that in. A livestock tank, thank you, Family Farm and Home, that had to be delivered and filled up and used. Newspaper articles. Thank you, Lynn. I don't know if she had to she asked her to put a newspaper article about Pastor Larry coming back. Banners, invitations, advertisements. Tons of food had to be prepared, delivered, served. Prizes had to be ordered. Now, forgive me. I'm sure I'm forgetting some of these things. And I even thought of one, but it already slipped my mind. I don't even know what it was now, but I think you get the picture. Successful events do not happen spontaneously. They don't happen overnight. They don't happen at the last moment. There needs to be planning. There needs to be organizing, designing, lots of hard work, way before the day and then actually on the day. And truth be told, in the grand scheme of things, this wasn't even a very large event. When you think about it, you know, if we added up, maybe we've got 500 people between the Sunday service. We had, you know, a lot of people here. So between the Sunday service and all the people who were gathered on Saturday, maybe 500 people was the count. I don't even know. Which is actually a very small percentage of the people who live in the area we live in. But what happened was very important. People connected with people. Old acquaintances were renewed. New relationships were formed. Current relationships were strengthened, not only between people, but also between God and people and the church within the community. Overall, I'd say that I believe the Almont Homecoming of 2026 here at FCC and around the village, it was a big success, I think. You know, quite frankly, to be honest with you, I didn't get to see what happened out in the village. I was too busy doing stuff around here. But here's the fact is, it would not have happened without all the efforts of all of you folks. You donated your time, your resources, your energy, your prayers, and your work. And here's the crazy thing about it. We're not even done. You see, there are the connections that we made, we had to follow up on. New Christians need to be taught and to be strengthened. New workers need to be recruited for ministries in the fall. Not to mention all the other stuff that goes on within the church during the week to get ready to put on a regular Sunday morning service, worship service. Now, didn't my speech there, didn't that sound like some debriefing session? That was a debrief, okay? I needed a debrief. I'm glad I got to debrief with you guys. That's important to do. Anytime you hold something like that, you should have a debriefing session to say, well, what happened? What was good? What didn't work out so well? You know the drill. acknowledge the participants, especially those who were behind the scenes to pull off the event. I admit it sounds like a debriefing session to me, and I should know. I wrote about it, thought about it, and I didn't even use ChatGPT in the whole thing. So here's the thing I want to share with you this morning, after all that debriefing session. I'm going to use Jesus' parable of the lost son as my text to point out to you this. If we are not careful, we as a church could be in danger. If we do not stay vigilant, if we do not stay prayerful, if we do not stay humble, we as God's people could be susceptible to something that occurred in the story of the prodigal son. And I want us to be aware of it so that we do not become infected with this thing that can do very serious harm to our relationship with God and can cloud our vision of who God is. And I'll tell you what it is in a moment, but first let us review Jesus' parable of the lost son, or as more commonly recognized as the prodigal son. You probably heard it as prodigal son. Probably one of the most famous passages in all of the Bible. Everybody pretty much knows the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son, right? Still, I briefly summarize so we don't miss out on the important details. But before I do this, let me back up a portion and set the stage for why Jesus told the story of the prodigal son. Jesus didn't do things without understanding the audience and knowing what they needed at that moment, and to drive home a point that was very important. He just didn't go, you know, let me tell you a story, and that's it. No, there was a reason behind why he did what he did. And as it turns out, we learn that Jesus has very excellent hearing. Or maybe he had an exceptional talent at reading lips. I don't know for sure. But whatever the case, Jesus happens to catch the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttering among themselves. And you know, muttering, it's not like you're not making direct conversation with someone, unless you're talking to yourself. You might be muttering. Or maybe you're muttering with someone close to you, but you're not openly being, you know, expressing yourself. And they're muttering them to themselves about the quality of company Jesus keeps. That was the topic, I guess you'd say, of the conversation. Luke 15:2 writes, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Now, when you think about it, I think we can all agree that their criticism does not lie so much in the judgment of the people themselves, because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they're surrounded by these people every day. And yeah, they may try to limit their time with them, but their criticism has more to do with Jesus himself. The Pharisees really don't care, or probably are not very concerned about the general public at all, let alone the sinners and the tax collectors. Really, they understand, you know, they're higher up on the totem pole, and those sinners and the tax collectors are at the bottom rung. See, what really sticks in their craw is that Jesus is supposed to be one of them. He's supposed to be holy and pious and above worldly concerns of the commoner. But he has instead chosen to hang out with these other sorts of people rather than with them. In other words, Jesus has betrayed the fraternity and the brotherhood of the religious who are called by God to live on a higher plane. He said, look at him. He should be with us. We should be doing holy things and priestly things and things that are in the law. We should be doing that. Not hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors. But see, what they don't understand is that Jesus is doing exactly what he's supposed to be doing. He is living a deeply spiritual and holy life, which in turn, because of that, compels him to rub shoulders with the sinners and the tax collectors. The fact that he is holy makes him want to be with those other folks. Because in doing so, he is offering to them those things that he doesn't even realize, that they don't even realize they need. What they're missing is called grace and mercy and forgiveness and love and hope. And here's the thing. Jesus is bringing it to them incarnationally. That's a tough word there. That means personally, in his own personhood. He's bringing him. That's what the incarnation of God's incarnation is, Jesus. Because Jesus is, in fact, God. And that is a basic Christian tenet. And anytime if you're out there considering going to some other religion, maybe you want to explore another religion, all you got to do is ask yourself, how do they view Jesus? And if they don't see him as the divine Son of God, then I would run as fast as you can from that. But you see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are mad at Jesus because basically he's showing them how to do their job. And they don't like it. He's showing them how to live an authentic and holy life. And that bothers them. As Jesus lives out his life in front of them, they cannot help but be convicted of their sin and their shortcomings. And this makes them very mad and hostile. And the muttering is just the beginning. This is the setting that prompts Jesus to tell the story of the prodigal son. This is the background we need to understand so we can better understand the prodigal son. And even before Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, probably the most, like I said earlier, the most famous passage in practically all of the Bible, Jesus shares two other parables that Luke talks about. The parable of the lost sheep and another one about the lost coin. And the moral of these two stories is very much the same. God is extremely concerned about those who are lost, who need to be found and to return home. In the lost coin parable, a woman has 10 beautiful shiny coins, but has lost one of them. And she basically turns her house upside down and inside out, searching for it. And she doesn't rest until that coin is found. And when she finally does find it, she calls her neighbors to celebrate with her. And Jesus concludes that story by saying, "There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I kind of enjoyed Sherry Lynn, I think her name was. Anyway, she was that one spontaneous person who came and got baptized on Saturday. I didn't see that coming, but she was jumping in the water before I could even, you know. And she wanted to be baptized. And when she came out of the water, boy, did she make a splash. And she came out. If she was real and authentic about her decision to be baptized, then the angels in heaven were rejoicing with her. Likewise, in the lost sheep parable, we see the great concern and anxiety the shepherd has for the one lost single animal. So much so that he's willing to leave the 99 and strike out to search the single lost one. I guess the shepherd figured out that those 99, they could huddle together and support one another, and maybe they'd be okay until he got back. But that single one, he was in desperate straits. He or she, whatever, I don't know the gender of the sheep, the lamb or the sheep. Doesn't say. But that sheep had no hope of surviving without the shepherd's help. And so he set out to find that one. And in this story too, we learn that the searcher meets with success. Right? In the lost coin, she found the lost coin and she rejoiced and they had a party. They celebrated. The shepherd rejoiced in finding the lost sheep and put it on his shoulders and walked back. And you've probably seen the painting. There's a lot of paintings out there that have interpretation of showing the shepherd with the lamb on his shoulders. There's a happy ending. A party ensues. Don't we love happy endings? I love happy endings. Most movies, I mean, rarely do you have a movie where there's not a happy ending. Because people don't want to be left, you know, feeling sad, typically. They want a happy ending. They want everything nice, tied in a nice bow at the end. It's like, yeah, that's satisfying. We like parties too, don't we? When we get together and celebrate another success, we love that. But if we don't like those things of that nature, and I know there's people out there that don't, then we better ask why. If we have a problem of seeing others come to God and being restored, or if we hear somebody who's really taking off in their faith and reaching new heights in their faith because they've begun to read the Bible and pray and serve, and we're not taking a delight in that, then we have a problem there. We got to figure out, where do we go off the tracks? If we see somebody, it doesn't conjure up within us happy feelings, and we're delighted and we're sincerely pleased about a person growing in their faith, if that doesn't do something for you, then you got to check yourself. So all this stuff has led up to Jesus finally sharing the story of the prodigal son. He's seen the Pharisees and the teachers of law muttering. He's talked about the lost coin and the lost sheep. And then he gets to the prodigal son. And like a masterful professional boxer, Jesus keeps on jabbing us with the truth. From one hand, while all the while, he's waiting for the perfect opportunity to bring in the deadly right hook. He's going to do that. See, a good sermon does that too, you know. You kind of set them up. You're setting the people up. Then you're going to come in with the right hook. Well, to me, it'd be the left hook because I'm left-handed, but, you know, most of you, I'll slide right because probably you mostly are righties out there. Remember the rope-a-dope? Remember Muhammad Ali and the rope-a-dope? Come on, please tell me you remember the rope-a-dope. That made Muhammad Ali so famous. Well, I think Ali stole the strategy from Jesus. Right when we thought we knew the outcome of the story, pow, and we didn't even see it coming. You see, we know the flow and the sequence of the prodigal son. We probably got it memorized. A father has two sons. The younger son decides he wants to collect his inheritance early. Maybe he decides to do this because he has an older sibling, an older brother. And according to tradition, the older brother is always going to get twice as much as the younger brother. Almost kind of sounds unfair, but he's going to have twice as much responsibility as the younger brother. And so he doesn't see the value of waiting around for his inheritance because, you know, it ain't going to be as much as his older brother anyway. And he probably doesn't feel the obligation to help his father as much as the older brother probably feels. I have two younger brothers. So I was the older brother. And every time college broke for the session, where did I go? I went back to the farm. I got to get home. I got to go home and milk the cows and help dad on the farm. And I probably took that more to heart than my two other brothers. Now, I'm not saying my other brothers didn't help, but there's a sense of being the oldest brother, in my case, oldest, not just older, but that's like, I got to go home and help doing what's going on there. And I did that even, not only through high school and college, I even did that in seminary. I did it up to the day my dad died, okay? I was on the farm milking cows the day my dad died, okay? And I was there I got to be there with my mom when she went into the bedroom and she said, call 911, your dad's not breathing. So I was actually upstairs at the time, and she yelled up the stairs, your dad's not breathing, call 911. So we did, but he was already gone, had a heart attack in his sleep, I suppose. And I couldn't think of a better way for my dad to go. I mean, to be there on the farm, in his bed, you know, knowing that the animals were all taken care of and everything was good there. So the younger brother feels he has this golden opportunity to fly the coop. And he does. Surprisingly, the father grants the younger son's request. Since typically an inheritance is not given out until after the father dies, right? So, but the father, for some reason, decided that, you know what? Yes, probably because there's a life lesson he knew his younger son was going to have to learn. And he trusts God. He said, I trust God for my son. You will bring him back. And so the young son leaves and embraces a wild and immoral lifestyle, which leads to financial ruin. And he eventually has to hire himself out to do the most menial and embarrassing job a Jewish person could ever do, and that is feeding the swine, which in the Jewish culture is considered completely unclean. And so he does that for a while, and then he comes to his senses and says, "Why should I be doing this when I know I could go back to my father's house where even the hired men are getting treated better than what I'm getting treated now?" And so he decides to go back to his father, and he begs for forgiveness, and he thinks that maybe his father will have compassion on him and let him return, maybe not as a son, but at least as a hired man. And that would be at least better. I may not be, seen as a son anymore, but at least I could be a hired man and have some of the creature comforts that I've lost. And of course, we know what happens. There is a great homecoming celebration, isn't there? And upon seeing his son, the father runs to him and wraps his arms around him, gives him the full rights of sonship that is symbolic of the sandals and the ring and the robe and all that sort of stuff, and the party, the killing of the fatted calf. It's telling him, "Son, you are fully my son. I embrace you as my son." It's not like he's not condoning what his son did out there. But this is a picture of forgiveness and love, right? And mercy. And they celebrate because the father thought his son was dead. But he is alive. The father thought his son was lost, but he is found. And there's a party. The end. Right? The end? No, not the end. Not the end. Not even close to the end. Actually, this is the beginning. Did you see it? Did you see the danger we could be in? You see, all the things that Jesus just said about the prodigal son, that was Ali's left jab, punching us continually, reminding us of the truth of God's love. And now comes the knockout punch, the right hook. "You Pharisees and teachers of the law, you guys are the older brother. You are the ones who is angered and mad that your little brother returned home. You were hoping and wishing you would never see your little brother again. You were hoping he got drunk and got beat up in some back alley, left to die, because he deserved it. He just took his dad's earning hard-earned money and squandered it and made a mockery of the family name. And then he comes walking home, and you, Father, you embrace him, open arms, even after all that sinning." What is the danger here? You see the danger. It's us in the church acting like the older brother and believing that somehow, if we're just a little more diligent, if we're a little more faithful, if we work a little harder, and that somehow we'll be a little more deserving of God's blessings and love and forgiveness, that somehow we deserve more of what God has to offer because we've been so faithful, we've been giving, we've been serving. This is what the older brother's thinking. We're on the inside. You see, there's as much danger in getting lost in the distant land and not finding our way home as there is in getting lost right here at home, thinking that somehow God owes you something more because you spent all Saturday afternoon helping out here around here at the church doing something for the community. And your younger brother happened to show up unannounced at the party, and maybe he even thought about coming back to church because he felt empty inside, and he sensed he was distant from God, and he hopes that somehow maybe all that could change. I know that many of you have been in church a long time, and it's difficult to watch people come into church and tramp on the traditions that we so hold so dearly. And they come into the church and they have a cavalier attitude about the things that we regard as sacred. Believe me, those feelings are real. I've had those feelings. I've struggled with them on numerous occasions, but what really helps me to get refocused on what's truly important in life is to reread the parable of the prodigal son and once again take an uppercut to my chin. And to be reminded that the church's greatest mission is to welcome home the sinners. Because guess what? We were all the younger son. We've all been the younger son. Let us not become the older son. At least let us not become the older son in our attitude. Let us not adopt the attitude of entitlement. We elder sons and daughters of the church have so much to offer the younger siblings. The younger siblings in faith. If only we will realize we are always secure in the Father's home and in His eyes. That's the problem with the older son. He feels the insecurity. Am I really loved by this Father? But the truth is, we are. And there's lots of room in the church for new people to come in. And we don't have to be competitive about it. We don't have to be anxious about it. We don't have to be worried about it because they came home. And that's where we want them. 1 Corinthians 1, 26-30. Brothers, and I'll say sisters here. This is what Paul writes. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. We weren't wise. But God called us. Not many of us were influential. We did not have noble birth. But God chose the foolish things. The foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ. It's because of Christ you are in the church. It's because when you came home and said, Father, forgive me. I have sinned against heaven and I have sins against you. Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom. We can be wise and understand and have sympathy and empathy for the people that come in the church looking for their way home. He is our righteousness. We can only have righteousness, God's righteousness, when we are in the family of God. We have been adopted into God's family. We cannot be removed from that adoption. You know, our biological family, and I know there's probably people in here right now, our biological family can turn their backs on us. They could stab us in the back. But God won't. He is our adopted father. We know how much we love our biological family. We don't want to have conflicts within our biological families. But there are. We know it. But God says, once you're adopted into my family, you can rest assured and be secure in my love for you. And because of that security, that's why we can invite the people from the community in. God, Jesus, is our righteousness. He is our holiness. And again, remember I talked about Christ's holiness? Even though He was holy, He was willing to be among the sinners. Paul says in another part of Scriptures, His love compels me. And redemption. Again, the purchase. Christ used His own blood to purchase us and to bring us into the family. That was homecoming. You know what's funny about this? I thought for sure Pastor Larry Rick was going to preach on the prodigal son. I was like, doggone it, I wanted to preach on the prodigal son. I bet he's going to preach on this is a homecoming sermon. But he didn't. He left the door wide open for me. It's like, I'm going to walk through it, okay? He didn't preach it, I'm going to preach it. I really appreciate what Larry had to say. He was right on what he had to say, and it was a great message for the church. But I thank Larry because he gave me the opening, and I'm going to take it, so I did. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. And so thankful that we are in the family of God, and that we can be so secure in that relationship of your love toward us, that we have no qualms about inviting the people in so that they can come home, that they can come to you, they can confess their sins to you and have a new life, a new purpose, new hope, and have that treasure that is beyond all imagination, that we will be with you for all eternity. Thank you, Lord. We can never say enough thanks. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.